What would it take for you to believe this story? That an eternal God had no beginning and no end. That's quite a story to begin with. Would send his only son to be born on the face of the earth by a virgin. Now that's pretty hard to believe. That for 30 years he'd walk on the face of the earth and he wouldn't sin. That's really hard to believe. Then after that he'd spend 3 years with his disciples and teach them. He'd do a whole bunch of miracles that nobody else had ever, ever, ever done. That's pretty hard to believe. And at the end of that, he would go to a cross and die. That's not hard to believe. A lot of people have died on crosses. He'd be put in a grave, but here's the clincher. He rose from the dead. Wow. Do you really believe that? And why? And what difference does it make? Why not just believe whatever you want to believe and end up wherever you want to end up? Well, because you don't want to end up in any place. You want to end up in heaven. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you read any of the books on it, will tell you that as far as Christian truth is concerned, it's the central tenet. Without it, everything falls. With it, everything makes sense. All the arguments that he just really wasn't dead. He just kind of looked dead and they thought he was dead, but he actually got up and then he pushed the stone away, I guess, and walked out without any help and he was fine. Or the stories that tell us that, you know what, the disciples made this one up because they wanted to have us believe in a person named Jesus Christ. And so they made the whole thing up. Or that, you got them all. His body was stolen. Remember that was the first one? His body was stolen. How did that happen? There were guards. There was a big stone. Why couldn't they find it? Why didn't the disciples believe that? All of these explanations are given out as somehow an attempt to say, this is what really happened. But what if Jesus really was the Son of God? What if he really did die on the cross for our sins? What if he really was buried? And what if he really did rise from the dead? And what if that's true? And what if he's coming again? It would make all the difference in your life and in the world for you and for me. And today I'd like you to go to John chapter 20. On Good Friday, we were at John chapter 18 and 19, and today we're going to John chapter 20, because God goes out of his way to try to help us come to believe an impossible story. I mean, an unbelievable story. We stand with my little son and say, they don't really believe that, do they, Dad? And we go, yes, we do. And we believe it because it's true. John chapter 20 is a chapter that perhaps many have said does not need to be in the Bible. Whenever somebody says that, you understand that they really aren't really meaning that. But to some extent, what do you need it for? Because it's just going to tell you about a bunch of people who see Jesus and believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Why couldn't they just put a verse of scripture that say that? And it's because it's important that we do believe. And we have some basis for our belief. So the question is not what do you believe, but why do you believe it? One of the things that's really interesting is this. If the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, if his appearance would sway us, you know, if Jesus showed up this morning, risen from the dead, and then we would believe, if that was the way it happened, why, for 40 days, Jesus on the face of the earth after his death, before he ascended to heaven, why didn't he run around and show everybody that he was alive? Why didn't he show the Jewish authorities? You said you were going to put me in a grave and I was going to die. Here I am. What are you going to do with that? Why didn't he go to Pilate and say, Pilate, you said this, this, this. Here I am. What are you going to do with that? Why did he only 10 times to 500 people show himself to be alive? When he had 40 days, why didn't he do that? Well, today we're in John chapter 20 and we're going to have some of the resurrection appearances, and we're going to read it and we're going to try to understand a little bit about it. You begin in chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, it's actually John and Peter, but also Mary Magdalene, came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved. We think of him as being John, more than likely we're correct. And said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. What was she thinking? She expected to find the tomb. She expected to find the body. She didn't find it. So her conclusion was, somebody stole it. Was she expecting the resurrection? Doesn't seem like it. In fact, it seems like the opposite is true. And so it goes on like this. They had taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in, he glanced at the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he carefully observed the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went in and he got it. The lights went on. He got it. He saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to the home. As you go through here, we're going to have a progression. Obviously, the author of Scripture wrote it under the inspiration of God to give us something that we're supposed to catch. And we begin with somebody who doesn't believe that he was going to rise from the dead, or he hasn't risen from the dead. Even with the empty tomb had concluded they had stolen it, didn't conclude he had risen from the dead. We're going to see how we make it to the ultimate, the last words of this chapter, our belief. How can we truly believe this story about a resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ? When you go to John and Peter, at least this initial account with them, they started in ignorance. They started not understanding. They hadn't put it all together. But there was something that changed their minds. It was not the presence of Jesus, because they didn't meet Jesus. It was an empty tomb, but it was more than that. They looked in, they glanced, then they carefully observed, and then, boom. John got it, and Peter got it, and they believed. What was it? Well, you understand that it was the linen cloths in which his body had been wrapped. And as you read the account, you recognize that in those days when you died, you wrapped him in cloths, hundreds and hundreds of yards of it or whatever it is, and just kept wrapping it with all this spices and whatever. And if you were ever wrapped in all of that, and then they put a face cloth over it, and suddenly you went to a tomb, and there was all that clothing, all that cloth, still in the same shape. It hadn't been unwrapped. It was still there. And there's a hole where the face was supposed to be, and there's nothing in the hole. In fact, the face cloth that was supposed to be on it has been taken and carefully folded and set on the side. If you were open to reality, the grave clothes would speak to you, and your logic would have to make a conclusion. There was a body inside. It was dead. The body is not there. And it didn't get out because it was unwrapped. It didn't get out because somebody cut it open. It didn't get out by pushing its way out. Suddenly, you come to this conclusion. How did it get out? And your only conclusion is that he rose from the dead. It's somehow the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it says here in verse 8, for as yet they had not understood, verse 9, for as yet they had not understood the scripture. You recognize that suddenly everything made sense. All the scripture that they had been reading all their life and all the statements that had been made by Jesus Christ, bam, the lights went on. Do you remember Jesus Christ again and again, Matthew chapter 16, 21, Matthew chapter 17, and again and again he would say, I must go, I must suffer, I must die, I will rise. I must go, I must suffer, I will die, I will rise. I must rise from the dead. And that somehow didn't register with them. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They didn't fully understand it. They had read the Old Testament. You know, Peter would refer to the Psalm, and Paul would refer to the Psalms. And so we understand that the Old Testament scripture would make statements like this. You will not leave your soul in Hades, neither will you give your Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16, verse 10. The Psalms are full of indications that the one who would be the Messiah would die. He would be buried, but God would not leave him in the tomb. God would raise him from the dead. Isaiah would say in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, he shall prolong his days. The one who would die, we just heard about it in the first verses of chapter 53, God's going to then step in, and he's going to prolong his days. He's going to raise him from the dead. And so all of these verses that made whatever sense to whatever people that as they read it, suddenly to John and Peter made total sense. And they got it. And even though they had not heard, touched, or seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, they believed. They believed that he had risen from the dead. In fact, we understand that the resurrection appearances help us to understand the scriptures. Help us, like John and Peter, to go from ignorance, I don't get it. Suddenly, all of the scriptures make sense. Here's one that is given by Peter. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, verse 11. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And those prophets who wrote didn't get it. And those men of the New Testament who read the prophets before this didn't really understand how could the Messiah suffer and die? How could he be glorified and reigning in his kingdom? How could those two go together? And the only answer was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you have that first appearance and the first step in true belief for people like Peter and John to see in the grave clothes. Logic. I don't know how that happened, but I know the only conclusion I can reach is this. All the scripture was correct when it said he would rise from the dead. And they believed. And they believed. The resurrection can help us understand and put together the whole package of God's program. You and I know there are many who call themselves Christians who do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. They think he was stolen or a thousand other things. I'll tell you this. Those who do not accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ are confused about everything. Because it's central to everything. Without it, none of the rest makes sense. And you got to make everything else some kind of a story. But we're not just there because he's not got us to where we need to be about this thing called belief. Do you believe in the resurrection? Of course we do. Why do you believe in it? And what difference does it make? What helps me to understand all of the scripture and the plan of God. But notice verse 11, but Mary stood weeping. So we're coming back to Mary, and it goes something like this. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. So here is one who is... She didn't expect him to be risen. In fact, she is filled with grief and weeping. And we understand that. Again and again in this passage, it would say she was weeping, she was weeping, she was weeping. Here's what it says in verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni." You understand in Jewish language, there's Rab, Rabbi, and Rabboni. That's like, you're a teacher, you're a teacher, you're the teacher, right? So when you say Rabboni, that's reserved for like, boom, highest. He's not a Rab, he's not a Rabbi, he's a Rabboni. She got it. Here's what she says, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to your Father, and your Father to my God, and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples the things that the Lord had said and that she had seen. We understand with Mary Magdalene, there's a second appearance. The first one says, now I can understand Scripture. It all makes sense. It all fits together. The second one, she starts weeping. Where does she end up? She ends up worshiping. The one who is weeping because of the loss of someone she loved is suddenly the one who is clinging to him and worshiping him. And when told to go, she obeys and runs off and tells all the disciples, how can you not tell the world the good news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, especially his disciples? We understand that when you read this particular section, the resurrection helps us to understand that Jesus Christ is truly alive. We do not have to weep We really can worship, and we have a story to tell to the nation. In fact, those who really believed in the resurrection, you would find immediately in the book of Acts, just kept preaching the resurrection. I think a couple of years ago, we just on Easter morning read through the book of Acts and all the resurrection messages that are preached there. There's virtually no message in the book of Acts that doesn't include the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is very convicting to me personally, because when I share Jesus Christ, I love to talk about his death. And that the wages of sin is death, and all about death and sin, and you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I find often I don't talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I kind of kick myself a little bit when it's done. I'm like, without the resurrection, you gave him all kinds of stories, but you didn't give him the key to it all. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the not the death of Jesus Christ, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. In fact, just read through the book of Acts and just find resurrection, resurrection. In fact, last year we read through the book of Romans. And you know what Romans is all about? Resurrection, 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 resurrection. It is a secondary theme, if not the primary theme of it. You know, the resurrection appearances help us to understand Scripture. It all makes sense. They help us to realize we have a story to tell the world. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. And with great power, we give testimony of the resurrection. We want the whole world to know that Jesus Christ died for our sins. But we're still not done. If you go on, you realize that the men have believed, and now Mary has believed. But there's something else. How about the 10 disciples? So we go to chapter 20 and verse 19. And on the evening of the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Here you have 10 disciples. Judas, of course, is dead. We're going to find out later that Thomas wasn't there. So we know it's down to 10. John and Peter already are convinced that Christ has risen from the dead, but they're all huddled in fear. A group of people huddled in fear. Why are they huddled in fear? Christ had said to them, do not think that you're above your master. The servant's not above his master. If I suffered, you're going to suffer. They had just seen their master die on a cross. Suddenly it became very real to follow Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean it's going to be all really nice stuff. In fact, to follow our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, means the world's going to be hostile to us. And they're going to try to defeat us, destroy us, and put us down. Not just the Romans, not just those who don't believe anything about our God, but even the Jewish religious leaders in the day of Christ. It will be the religious leaders who hate us. It will be the secular world that hates us. And there will be a pressure on us, a hostile world. And suddenly you find 10 disciples, two of whom I've truly come to believe that Christ has been raised from the dead already, but they're huddled in fear. And suddenly, Christ steps in, and here's what it says in verse 20, or verse 19. They were with fear. Jesus came. He stood among them and said to them, Shalom, be with you. Eirene in the Greek. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, Shalom, or Eirene, be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And suddenly you have 10 disciples who start out in fear, because there's a hostile world that is going to defeat them and destroy them if at all possible. They are scared to death in the presence of Jesus Christ because he shows up. He lets them see and lets them touch. And they truly believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this appearance changes everything. They go from men who are huddled in fear to men who would become the great promoters of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, the record is Acts and other church history places. And you recognize they never looked back. They never looked back. They never huddled in fear in some little room afraid of getting out there. Because now something is different. Two things have happened to them. Number one, Christ said to them, peace. Anybody here ever afraid? All of us, right? Some point, sometime. What's your heart like? What's your stomach like when you're afraid? Anxious, right? The opposite of peace is in your life at that time. You have anxiety. You have stress. You can't handle it. You're stressed. And the word peace is the opposite. And he says to these men, you men, just calm down. Peace. Relax. Get rid of the anxiety. You're worried for your life. But just change your attitude. And God helped them, Christ helped them, the resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ helped them from becoming people who weren't stressed about the whole world is hostile to God and His message and to us who proclaim it, to people who just said peace. And you can read about it in the book of Acts, you can read about it in the scriptures. They became men who went out, and against all odds, they just seemed to have peace. They just seemed to stand in front of the magistrates. They stood on the Areopagus there in Athens, and they just preached, and everybody mocked them, and all those kinds of things. They had peace, but they also had something else. Here's what it says in verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. God is giving you this relaxed shalom, eirene, that you just walk out into life. And then he says this, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. I don't want you huddled in fear in a room, thinking of all these hostile enemies out there who want to destroy the message you have to proclaim. I don't want you huddled in fear. The Father sent me into a hostile world, and I actually died, Christ speaking. And as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. You got to get out there. You got to get out of this room. You got to go to a world and tell them the message they need to hear. And then he says this, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So not only do they have this overwhelming peace, lack of anxiety and stress, but they have the presence of the Spirit of God within them, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Helper, who will live within them. They will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And all believers of all ages have, since that time, been empowered with the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. You understand that does not mean that these men had the power to forgive sin. You understand that. You understand that it's not saying that. It's saying this, if you proclaim a message about the forgiveness of sins, and literally it could be translated this one, if God has already forgiven them and you proclaim that to them, they will be forgiven. They don't have the power. God has the power. But what it does say is this, you are now being sent in the power of the Holy Spirit and with an overwhelming lack of anxiety to go into a hostile world that doesn't want to hear about God and doesn't want to hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you're going to proclaim it. And when you proclaim it, you know what it's going to bring to people? It's going to bring the forgiveness of sins. And when you proclaim it to people, their whole life will be different. Because the wages of sin is death, and they're going to face an eternal death in a place called hell. But if you proclaim Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, forgiveness goes with that when they believe in it. That's your job. And you have a group of men, 10 men, who start out huddled in fear. And they walk out empowered to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a verse of scripture in the book of Acts. And when they had heard of the resurrection on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, Athens, he's preaching. Paul is preaching to all the supposedly smart people. The philosophers of the world at that time are sitting up there. They really weren't so smart, but they thought they were. And he had the courage to just stand there and proclaim about Jesus Christ. And he got to the point of the resurrection. And he told them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says this, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You could read that about five times in the book of Acts, where they get to the resurrection and it's like game changer, all bets off. I'm not believing that. I'll believe in somebody who died for his people. I'll believe in a whole bunch of things, but I'm not believing in the resurrection. But you notice what it says as well. Some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. And if we could read the next verse, it says, and some believed. And the resurrection appearance did this for the 10 disciples. They started out in fear. They walked out in courage. because they had a message in the power of the Spirit of God and the peace that only God can bring, that they could bring a message that would bring the forgiveness of sins. And as you make your way through this, you recognize they started out not sure about the resurrection. In fact, assuming it wasn't, the empty grave clothes. Two of them go, got it. He rose from the dead. Haven't seen him yet. Mary Magdalene sees, hears, and touches. She says, I got it. I believe. I'm going to tell the world about that. 10 men huddled in a room are afraid for their lives. But the resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ transforms that, so they become the great and the bold witnesses of Jesus Christ, and it helps us to share Jesus Christ. And by the way, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I think I would be afraid to share, wouldn't you? In fact, what do you have to say? And really, what's your message if you don't have the resurrection? It gives great, great boldness in Jesus Christ. There's one last thing in chapter 20, and it goes like this. Now, Thomas. When you have that, now Thomas, you recognize that you and I have read this and go, okay, I get it. I know why Peter and John saw the empty grave clothes and concluded what they did, and all of Scripture made sense to them. I understand why Mary Magdalene saw, touched, heard, and I get it. She got it. I got that. If I ever had that happen to me, I believe in Jesus too. I believe that He rose from the dead. Now we have 10 men who are in a room. And they got to see and touch and hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, man, I get it. If I could only see, if I could only hear, if I could only touch Jesus Christ, I'd believe it too. And knowing that would be how we think. Knowing that we would be people who would say, you know, they got to see it, they got to hear it, they got to touch it. I mean, of course they believe in it, but I don't. I don't get to see it. I don't get to touch it, and I don't get to hear it. It's kind of hard for you to expect me to believe something that I haven't seen, I haven't heard, and I haven't touched. It's pretty tough for me. You would expect me to do that. And so God allows us to see you and me in the person of Thomas. And here's what it says in verse 24. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers into the marks of the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will not believe. He's called Doubting Thomas, and some people are pretty tough on him. If I told you some really, really phenomenal story, take your money, give it to me, I'm going to invest it, I'll double it in 2 days. How many are you going to bring your money and just believe me? I said, I've seen it happen. You go, sure, here's my money, go for it. Don't be too tough on Thomas, because Thomas is you. And Thomas is me. I haven't seen, I haven't heard, and I haven't touched. You're expecting me to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ without personal proof in my life. That's what you're expecting. So Thomas said, I got to see, I got to touch, I got to feel. And here's what it says. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, Shalom be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Jesus Christ just says, okay, Thomas, you've asked for it. I get it. You want it. I'll do it. It's not that Jesus is stooping to Thomas. It's just said, that's what you said you needed. And I'm here to prove it. And Thomas said some of the great words of Scripture. My Lord and my God. He didn't have to see it. He didn't have to touch it. He didn't have to feel it then. He just said, wow. I get it. I get it. I see you in a way I never saw you before. And I surrender completely to you. You're my Lord. You're my God. You're everything, I'm nothing, get it. And that's entered here because that actually happened in history. There was a man named Thomas who actually did that. But it's also entered here so that you and I would say, well, that's kind of like me. And as you share Christ with people, they're going like, why would I believe you? With my son, you're going to say, do they really believe that? And you know what? We can't show people the risen Savior. He's not around. We can't say, well, just come over to my house on Tuesday night. He'll be there and we're going to touch him. Or Wednesday night, he's going to speak. And we don't have that privilege. We don't have that privilege. And Jesus knew that in the end, belief could not be dependent upon resurrection appearances. If the only way people can believe is because there is an appearance that they could see, hear, or touch, he would never be allowed to go back to heaven. He could never go to the right hand of God the Father and make continual intercession for us. He could never be our high priest. It couldn't work. There had to be something besides, I'm going to show up whenever you demand, and then you're going to believe. For 40 days, he walked on the face of the earth. He didn't run around and show himself to people. I kind of wish he would just showed up to Pilate, said, what are you going to do about it, buddy? I'm the guy you killed. I'm here. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it have been cool to go to the Sanhedrin and just stand there and go, what you going to do about it? Why didn't he do that? Why only 500 people on 10 occasions over 40 days? Why? Because he knew in the end, our belief cannot be based upon what we see and hear and touch, namely the person of Christ. It has to be based on something else. And here's what it says in verse 29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's how I started today. And I asked you why you believe in it. Is it because you've seen him? I'm here to tell you, I suspect it's true of all of you who believe in the resurrection because I know it's true of me. It is not because I've seen him. It is not because I've heard him. It is not because I've touched him. It is not because I saw the holes in his hand or the piercing of the sword on his side. He says to Thomas, if you believe because you saw me, here's what he says. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. If you're going to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're just going to have to believe in the record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Good. Good. We would love to have some kind of proof that would just wow people. You can't deny this one. He's standing right there. We don't have that. You say, why is it that way? Here's what he says in verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. God wants us, and as we bring our message to people, all we have is the record and the witness of the resurrection appearances in the Word of God. That's what we have. And we'd like to wow people with something else, but we can't. But you know what? We don't need to. Because the Word of God is living and powerful. And I believed, in spite of the fact I did not see, hear, or touch the resurrected Christ. And I suspect if I asked you to raise your hands, almost all of your hands, so maybe all of your hands would go up and say, I didn't believe because I saw, heard, or touched. I believe because I read the Word of God. And somehow God, through His Spirit, remember, received the Holy Spirit, took that truth and helped me to see that it's absolutely true. And you know what happens when you believe? You know what happens, right? You go from death to life. That's what it says. And therefore, it's no small thing for us as God's people to realize that I believe in the resurrection. Do you? Do you? Why do you believe in it? Because you saw, heard, and touched the risen Savior? No. But because somehow God used His Word and the witness of people, and somehow His Spirit opened the eyes of your understanding, and with the pastor I talked about earlier, just saw suddenly the lights went on, and you got it, and you believe it. Blessed is he who does not see and yet believes. And I trust it's true of all of you here today. And what happens, as it says here in verse 31, those who believe, they have life in his name. Christ said it this way earlier in John chapter 11. I'd like to close with this. I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he will die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never really die. And then he says this. But do you really believe this? Here's what it says. I got to back up one. Sorry about that. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Here's the words you got to remember tonight. Do you believe this? And I hope you don't just intellectually know it or accept it. I give in. I accept it. You truly have trusted in this resurrected Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. I wish I could explain how that happens, because I can't. I know it happened to me one day. And all the things that I'd been taught as a kid growing up, I heard, I accepted. I didn't disbelieve. I knew Christ died on the cross. I knew all that stuff. I didn't disbelieve that. I'd accepted that. I thought it was true. And then one day, God just took his Spirit and his Word and just went, and I go, Christ died for my sins. And he rose again. And I have to trust that and him to save me. It was a moment of conversion. It was a moment of salvation. It was a moment of transformation of my heart. I was born again. And I've never been the same. And as we saw in the baptismal tank, it's not just that we identify with Christ in his death. He died for my sins. And his burial. I'm the guy I used to be you haven't seen. But I'm now able to walk in newness of life. And I hope that's true of your life. And if it isn't, that today you truly would believe. Believe that Christ died for your sins. And you had that conversion experience, that salvation experience. It's really simple. I remember going to my bed that night, and I just remember saying, oh God, save me. I must have said it 150 times. I just kept saying, oh God, I know I need to receive Christ. I know that he died for my sins. Please save me. And he did. And I can't explain it. I only know it has to happen. Do you believe? Let's try that again. Do you believe? Amen. Amen. If you don't, make sure you do it today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the amazing resurrection of Jesus Christ after his death for our sins. We are glad that we really don't have to see him or touch him or feel him to believe. We're glad that we can just take your record and your Spirit can indelibly write it in our minds and hearts and somehow open the eyes of our understanding. And then we know it's true. And when we have to receive it, we have to accept it. We have to reach out our hands and say, please save me. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Help us to call upon you. If there's anyone here today who has not believed in Christ, may they do so today. In Jesus' name, amen.